You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
My name is Harrison Ford. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's great to be with you this afternoon. Happy Welcome Back Sunday to all who celebrate. Let me ask you this. Do you remember as a child what you thought being an adult would be like? Maybe you thought, you know, it meant eating whatever you want, whenever you want, you know, cake for breakfast. Maybe you thought it meant going to Target and just buying out the entire, you know, toy section. Maybe you thought it meant not having to do boring stuff like homework and chores. Not too long ago, I was able to get some insight into what I thought. I was visiting my parents, and my mom brought out a notebook of mine, like a journal from like third or fourth grade, from school, and I opened it up, and one of the first pages I turned to, the prompt was that you had to imagine that you were grown up, that you were an adult, and write about what your day is like. Do you want to know what I wrote about? I kid you not. I wrote a monologue wherein I was the president of the United States, and I was addressing the nation as we were about to go to war. Now, I'm terrified to think about what that says about me. I'm sure the therapists in the room are already, like, psychoanalyzing it. But apparently, this is what I thought an adult was. It's serious people talking about serious things. And, you know, you can forgive a third grader for not getting what adulthood actually is. But if I'm being honest, you know, I'm here at 36, and I'm still not totally sure I know what it is either. Am I adulting? Now, am I really doing it? I imagine that you probably feel that way as well. And I think that part of the reason for this is because as a society, we've stopped initiating people into adulthood. We've stopped providing kind of clear vision and pathways into what it means to mature and to grow up. And sadly, I think that that has slipped over into the realm of the church as well. You know, all too often we lack a vision for what it means to be growing and maturing in our faith. But we don't want that to be the case here. If you were with us back in January, Eric, who is with us today, I might add, Eric preached his annual State of City Church sermon, and when he did, he introduced our theme that we were going to return to throughout the year, and it was the theme of maturity. He said that we're not only are we a growing church, but we're a maturing church. We're now over 15 years old. We're not a new church anymore. We're not a church plant. So what does it mean for City Church to mature? Well, over the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what it means for us to be a maturing church. We're going to talk about maturing in mission, maturing in the Word, maturing in and through trials. But today, I'm going to start us off with what I think is the most fundamental maturity that we're called to as a church, and that's maturity in love. So if you would, please open with me up to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. You can find that certainly in your Bibles or in your worship guide. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. This is God's word for us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so this afternoon I want to discuss what Christian maturity most fundamentally is, and then I want to discuss what I think is the biggest threat to that, and then I want to talk about what we can do to push back against that. But first, I want to hit you with another question. When I mention a mature Christian, what kind of person comes to your mind? Is it someone who has a deep understanding of Scripture and theology? Is it a person who prays a lot? Is it someone who spends a lot of time sharing their faith with others or serving others? Is it a person who has a very kind of holy conduct in their life? Well, no doubt, all of these are certainly aspects of being a mature Christian. But isn't it interesting that in this passage we just read, in which Paul describes what it means to be a mature Christian, he doesn't really mention any of those. You see, I think that he points to something more fundamental, something that undergirds all these other aspects of Christian maturity. And what is it? It's love. So what I want us to see this afternoon is that Christian maturity is fundamentally growth in love. Let me say that again. Christian maturity is fundamentally growth in love. Why do I say that? Well, I want us to look at three things in verses 1 through 6. I want to see that we're called by love, we're called to love, and we're called into love. First, we're called by love. In today's passage, you know, when you hop right in verse 1 of chapter 4, you're really kind of picking up Paul mid-sentence. You're kind of hopping in the middle of his train of thought. Listen again to verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So if we're going to understand this passage, we have to ask the question, what is this calling that he's talking about? And if you back up a little bit, if you go back into chapter 3, I think you start to get it. He says that he's writing to the Ephesians so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. So the calling that Paul's talking to is our living into and out of the love of Christ. You see, for Paul, one of the most fundamental truths of the gospel is that God has called us to himself, not because of anything that we've done to earn or merit it, but rather simply out of his love for us. This shows up all throughout his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, he says, in love, God predestined us. In chapter 2, he says, but God, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. In chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So for Paul, before Christian maturity is about anything that we do, it's first and foremost about what God has done towards us, namely, that he has called us to himself by love. So then, Christian maturity fundamentally means growing in your experience of that love. Now, how do you do that? Well, as we move on in the passage, we find that we're not just called by love, but we're also called to love. We're called to love others. In verse 2, Paul goes on to describe what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And to do that, he describes what it means to love others, a posture of love. He says it means to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So what Paul is saying here is that experiencing God's love is intimately bound up with extending God's love. It's kind of like how, have you ever had this happen where you have something that you love and then you share it with someone and they love it and it makes your love of the thing that much greater? Earlier in the summer, my best friend from all of life, Will, was here in Richmond, and one night we went to eat at Lost Letter, which is one of my favorite restaurants. And watching him eat and drink with amazement at the food and the cocktails, it made my enjoyment of Lost Letter so much greater. Well, similarly, our experience of God's love grows as we embody and share his love with others. And we see that the reason for this as we move into verses 4 to 6. Paul says, you know, we're not just called by love, we're not just called to love, but we're called into love. Now, what do I mean by that? Paul is saying that we're called into the love of the Trinity. Look at how Paul emphasizes here the oneness of the church. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, Paul isn't just saying that this is a unity that we should aspire to. He's saying this is a unity that you already presently have. You see, this is union with Christ language. Paul is saying that in uniting us to Christ, God is calling us into the perfect love of the Trinity, to participate in the love that's shared among the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, of course, in a creaturely way. And so, as we are united to Christ and participate in that love, we are also united to one another in that very love. This is why, as we share love with one another, as we help each other grow in love, it feels so wonderfully fundamental to who we are, because, as Paul said, that's what you've been called to do. So Christian maturity, then, isn't trying to prove ourselves worthy of love. It's not trying to conjure up love somewhere deep within us, but rather it's growing into the love that is already ours in Christ. I mean, I think this is what Paul is talking about in verse 15 when he says, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So, most fundamentally, Christian maturity is growth in love. Love for God and love for others. Now, here's why this is so important. There's a problem here. You see, as a church grows, like City Church is experiencing right now, it's easy to lose sight of your first love. In fact, that's what happens to the Ephesians. We go later on into the book of Revelation, and Jesus, speaking through John the Revelator, addresses various churches. He has seven messages for seven churches. One of those is Ephesus. And his message to them, he starts by commending certain things about them. He commends their works, their endurance of trials, their moral purity. Then he says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You see, Satan's MO is to oppose the church. And one of the most effective ways that he does that is by getting churches to abandon their first love, to abandon their love for Christ and one another as the deep fire that animates them. And do you know how he does this? He does it through self-love. You see, this is the other thing I want us to see today. If Christian maturity is fundamentally growth in love for God and for others, then the biggest threat to that maturity is self-love. The biggest threat to our maturity in Christ is self-love. You see, the reason why Paul exhorts the Ephesians here to do towards unity and towards love and towards walking in this way of love is because it doesn't come natural to them, nor does it come natural to us. And this is because of the problem of sin. You see, fundamentally, sin is loving yourself above God and above others. Do you remember last week, Dr. Scott Redd was here, and he preached on the Shema, this kind of central emanating principle from the Old Testament that Jesus then picks up and he says that the Shema contains the two greatest commandments. The two greatest commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, sin inverts that into self-love. Loving yourself above your neighbor. Loving yourself with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the fundamental nature of what sin is. St. Augustine called it being curved in upon yourself. Kind of like an ingrown toenail. You're welcome for that imagery, by the way, before you go to eat chicken. He said it's being curved in upon yourself. I was reading a scholar who was writing about this, and he said this: the great irony is that we pursue our own happiness, yet in the end we destroy ourselves. God created us to pursue happiness and to love ourselves by loving him. The inward turn all of us make is to go after the very thing we were created to go after, apart from the only one in whom our search finds its fulfillment. That is the inward turn, and it's this inward turn that is so corrosive, not only to your own soul, but at a larger scale, to the life of a church. And it does this, it corrodes the life of a church by making us think that the church primarily exists for me, for my self-improvement, for my own spirituality, for my self-actualization, for my self-expression. And I want to briefly suggest two areas that I think we, City Church, need to be on guard against this. The first is that we need to be on guard against seeing the church as a service provider. You know, as churches grow, they tend to add more programming. You just heard a lot of the programming that we're going to do this fall. And, you know, that's a good thing. But the temptation is to see the church primarily as just a place that provides spiritual goods and services for myself. Do I need friends? Let me find a city group. Do I need someone to give me advice and listen to all my kind of woes and worries? Let me join the mentoring program. Do I need help with my finances? Let me go to the personal finance class and Sunday formation. Now, none of these are bad things. And in fact, generally speaking, that's a good impulse. It's why we have all this programming, to provide these kind of avenues for you. And yet, because of the pervasive temptation of the inward turn, we have to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Friend, the church isn't primarily a place where you or I go to get our spiritual needs met, but rather it's the place that we go to worship God and love his people. That's the fundamental purpose. That's the reason why the church exists for us. Second, I want to suggest that we need to guard against the professionalization of ministry in the church. You see, again, another dynamic is that as churches grow, they tend to add more staff more people working in the church. And this results in a kind of centralization and professionalization of the ministry of the church. The idea being that, you know, you come here and you pay your tithe so that we can put more people up on the third floor to run more programs in the church. And look, to an extent, that's totally fine. Natural. That is just how organizations work. If City Church continues to grow, God willing, we'll continue to likely bring on new staff people to help carry the load. But look back at verses 11 through 12. Paul here acknowledges a class of kind of professional ministry leaders, if you will, or vocational ministry leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But notice what their calling is to do. Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's you. You are the saints. When God established his church, he didn't just establish it so a kind of cohort of ministry professionals could then carry it along. No, he wants all of the people that he's called into the church to participate in the life and ministry of the church. But again, as a church grows and the inward turn takes its effect, it's easy to look and say, well, I've got a lot of other stuff going on. I'll just give money and they'll take care of it themselves. Now, with regards to both of these, I want to be very clear. I don't see these as present problems in our church. In fact, I am so deeply inspired by the deep way in which so many of you have poured out your life into this church. And I have been a recipient of this summer while Eric has been on sabbatical. So many of you have stepped up in so many incredible ways to lead and serve in the church. Thank you. And yet, I also know that Satan loves to attack churches in their area of strength, because he knows that if he can turn that area of strength against the church, it'll be his most effective weapon. So friend, we have to be on guard against that. But look, the good news is that it doesn't have to be this way. You see, I think in this passage we see two solutions to this problem of self-love. And the first one is this: you and I, if we're in Christ, we have been freed from our bondage to self-love. Look back at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, admittedly, verses 8 to 10 are pretty strange. Even commentators who spend their lives studying this say, we don't perfectly get what Paul is talking about here. But I think it's fair to say that Paul is talking about how that we now have the power to love God and to love one another because we have been freed from being captive to sin. You see, Jesus' ascension was the ultimate vindication of his victory over sin and death. And in his ascension, he also raised up the elect. He raised up those who were united to him so that they're no longer captive to sin. That's you and me. And so, friends, if you're in here today and you're in Christ, the shackles of sin have been broken over you. You don't have to give in to self-love. You don't have to give in to that thing that you keep doing over and over again and wondering why you're doing. Friend, you've been set free. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. Our lives will be an imperfect process of sanctification until Christ returns and glorifies us perfectly. But yet, Christ has ascended and the chains over you are broken. You can resist self-love. That's the first part of the good news. The second part of the good news is this: Christ has given us the church. He's given us one another to create a kind of school of love. You see, as the community of the redeemed, we're supposed to help one another live into this newfound freedom that we have in Christ and grow into our ability to love God and to love one another. We're supposed to help each other learn how to love and to resist the inward turn. You can't do it on your own. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in verses 15 to 16. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is what I'm going to end with. What does this practically look like? Well, I want to suggest two things. The first is this. Love God by fully committing to Sunday worship, what we're doing right now. Now, look, I recognize I'm a one-trick pony. You know, I've got my stump speech, and that's you need to do this, commit to worship. And I get that I'm also preaching to the choir. But I keep beating this drum over and over and over again because it is that important. Because you see, friends, God has promised us that when we gather to worship, he is with us through his Holy Spirit, and he pours out his love upon us. That is the well of love from which that we then return love to God and worship and share it with one another. As you see, I hope that you realize that this entire service is built around the idea of God drawing us into himself by love. We experience his love when we hear him speaking to us in the scriptures. We experience his love when we know that he hears us when we pray to him. We experience his love when we come and meet with him at the Lord's table. And then we return that to God, expressing our love to him through praise and worship. So friends, look, if you're ever going to be a mature Christian, if you're going to be a maturing Christian, and if we're ever going to be a maturing church, it will have to be through an ever-deepening commitment to public worship. Here's the second thing. So first is love God by committing to public worship. The second is this, love others by committing deeply to a specific group of people within the church. So one of the ways that we grow in experiencing God's love is by extending it to one another and having it extended to us. And historically, this has been a great strength of City Church. One of the things I have loved most about this church, and one of the things that actually made me want to be a pastor here, is the very real and authentic and deep community that we have. But as a church begins to grow, the cracks also grow, and it's easier for us to fall through the gaps. It's easier for us to come in here on a Sunday afternoon and be like, I don't know where I fit in with this big group of people here. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to find a small group of people. Maybe it's a city group, or if you can't do that, maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's a table that you sit at Sunday formation. Maybe it's a team that you regularly volunteer with. Or maybe it's just a handful of people that you feel attached to that you pull together. Find a small group of people and then put a regular meeting on the calendar. Say, we're going to get together once every 2 weeks and commit to it and hold each other accountable to showing up for it. And when you do, don't be content to just kind of skim the surface talking about, you know, the football scores or how the kids are doing in school, but rather ask each other how things are really going. Speak, as Paul says, the truth in love to one another. Pray for one another. Cry with one another. Laugh with one another. Encourage one another in the love of the Lord. If we commit to doing these two things, to loving God by committing to public worship and loving others by committing to a small group of people that we deeply share our life with, I think we'll find that in a year, I think that we'll look back and we'll be surprised by the way that God has matured us by growing us in his love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you love us, and because of that, you have given us your Son. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection, that it is the ultimate sign to us of your love for us. We thank you, Father, that you've also given us your Holy Spirit. We admit that it is hard to love as you have loved, We thank you, Father, that you don't call us to do it on your own, but rather you yourself empower us to do it. Father, I personally thank you for this church. I thank you that you have given me to them and them to me and all of us to one another to help each other grow in knowing your love. Father, I pray that this fall you would surprise us with our experience of your love in and through experiencing the love of the church. Father, we hold this with open hands, knowing that we are not powerful to do it, but knowing that through your Holy Spirit, if we'll submit to you, you can and will. So we ask that all in Christ's name. Amen.